Good morning again. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I know the passage on the board says chapter 1. We're going to study that at the end of this morning's sermon. But in chapter 7, I just want you to notice a phrase that Paul uses about God in verse 6 when he says, "But God who comforts the downcast." God who comforts the downcast. We've had a great year thus far in 2015 with a lot of blessings, a lot of positives, but it hasn't come without a great deal of heartbreak. Few of our members have passed away. We've had members who have lost parents. We've had members who have had surgery. We've got members who are going to have surgery. We've got members who recently didn't get a very good prognosis from their doctor. Now, I'm not saying woe is us, you know, we've had a terrible year and this is, we are greatly afflicted. I'm not saying that. But it has made me wonder how to comfort. It has made me wonder, what do I say to that brother or sister at services when I know that I'm going to be crossing their path? I know I'm going to be shaking their hand or giving them a hug and looking them in the eye. And what do I say? How do I be a good comforter? Something I realized about myself is that I'm not a good comforter. I've gone to hospital rooms and just stared at people, not knowing what to say. Sometimes people don't need something to be said as much as they need a hug or whatever. And I'm happy to give those. But I want to be a good comforter. I want to give others the comfort that God has given me. And so I did some studying about comfort and just traced the English word. And it comes from a Greek word called paraklesios. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 4. And let's look at a professional comforter, if you will. The Bible doesn't call him a professional comforter. But almost, he has a nickname. His name is Joseph of Cyprus. But we know him better as Barnabas, the son of encouragement. But that's the word, paraklesios, that is translated comfort many times. Matter of fact, the verse that was on the board, on the title slide, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, the God of all comfort, it's the same exact word. But begin reading with me in verse 34. "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Verse 34 says there was not a needy person in the church of Christ. And that doesn't mean that there wasn't any needs. That doesn't mean that the employment rate was just really low and everybody was being taken care of by their jobs. There was needs. The reason why there wasn't a needy person in the church is because people were sharing with each other. Nobody thought of their own property, their own houses, as just being theirs. Some people were selling off and sharing it with people. And one of those people is Joseph of Cyprus, this man called Barnabas. And I want you to note, you know who gave him the nickname? This isn't your high school buddy or some random uncle you see twice a year. The apostles of Christ were giving this man this nickname. These inspired men. There was something behind this nickname, the son of Paraklesios, comfort or encouragement. Now, the passages that you're going to see this morning will translate it about half and half. Sometimes encouragement, sometimes comfort. And if you're wondering, well, what is it? Is it encouragement or is it comfort? If you look at a Greek lexicon, all the definitions say that it means both. It means to literally encourage by comforting, or to comfort by encouraging, vice versa. But the reason why I have you here in Acts chapter 4 is this. Sometimes the greatest need, brethren, is not in what we say, but in putting your money where your mouth is. You notice this? You know, never does the text say in Acts chapter 4 that people were coming up to each other, putting their arms around each other and saying, I'm so sorry you're in need. I'm so sorry you lost your house. I'm so sorry you can't make your mortgage payment. Now, maybe some of that was being said, but all that the text says is that people were taking care of needs. And so if you're like me and you're constantly thinking of about yourself, well, what can I say to this person? Sometimes it's not what you can say. It's what you can do. Just meet a need. Look out in the congregation, see where there's needs to be met, and go meet them. And that in itself is comforting, isn't it? Would you rather have a few people come up to you and say, I'm so sorry about your situation, and walk off? Or a few people say, hey, let me take this off your plate. Let me take this yard work off your plate. Let me take this grocery bill off your plate, or whatever it is. And that would be much more comforting. Or, can I pray for you? Because that, beloved, spiritually speaking, is the greatest need, is it not? We need to pray for one another. But let's trace this word. Where else is comfort found? Turn with me to Acts chapter 13, if you will. Acts chapter 13. This is the second time, and I'm not going to show you all the times in the New Testament, but this is the second time where this word encouragement is brought up. Paul and the son of encouragement are on a missionary journey, and they come into a synagogue there in Antioch, Pisidia, and the rulers of the synagogue ask them, do you have any words of encouragement? And guess what Paul starts doing? He starts giving them the gospel, and that's where comfort is found, right? Is there anything more comforting than the scheme of redemption itself? That God has given us his son Jesus, and we can escape from sin based on that. Look at chapter 13, verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brethren, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed from by the law of Moses. Jesus can do for you what the law could not do for you. You can have freedom. And I'm here to tell you, brethren, that the American society that we live in needs this message. Not just about forgiveness, but about freedom. We live in a society that is distressed and depressed and looking for joy and peace of mind. You know where it's found? In Jesus. In Jesus, that's where it's found. And you could be searching for it in family or friends or a false religion, but it is only found in Jesus Christ. But the word of encouragement or comfort that they gave wasn't hang in there. It's in the gospel. Where else is it found? Knowing that God is faithful. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. The Hebrew Christians needed to be reminded of the gospel. And I suppose you could combine these two points of where comfort is found, the gospel and knowing God is faithful, because you find out that God is faithful in the gospel. But I'm going to separate the two because this word is used and because this is a more specific aspect that the Hebrew writer says this is what you need to remember about God. Beginning with me in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 6, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise, for people swear by something greater than themselves. In all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, listen to this, the last part of verse 18, we who have fled for refuge might have strong, there's our word, paraklesios, we might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. He talks about the promise made to Abraham. People normally swear by something greater than themselves, but God didn't have that. No one's greater than God. So what he did was he swore by himself. He assured it with an oath. I will surely bless you. But he says that promise to Abraham wasn't for Abraham. Who was it for? The church. The Old Testament and the promises to the patriarchs are for us to study, look back, and say, God is faithful. And that comforts us. that comforts you to keep on keeping on through your affliction and through your problems, and lay hold, keep laying hold of that hope that is set before us. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. You know where else comfort is found? Knowing that other people have endured. And this passage is going to mention the Old Testament text as well. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it's going to talk about the things written beforehand. Were for whose instruction? What does it say there in verse 4? For whose instruction? For our instruction. That's exactly what Hebrews chapter 6 said about the promise to Abraham. That was for us. Well, the Old Testament in general, not just the promises to Abraham, were for us. Now note that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. How does the encouragement or the comfort of the Scriptures help you endure? Well, here's one. In James chapter 5, we won't go over there and read that, but in James chapter 5, it talks about Job. The only New Testament passage on Job is this one right here. You have seen the endurance of Job, he says in James chapter 5, verse 11, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But the point there, of all the things you could say about Job, the one thing that James points out is the endurance. And isn't there some comfort there, brethren, to looking back and seeing the lives of these people who didn't live comfortable lives? Looking back and saying, well, Job did it, Abraham did it, Sarah did it, Hannah did it. I've told you this about boot camp before. One of the things that I thought of on a daily basis in boot camp was this. These other guys are doing it too. They're on 90 minutes of sleep. They're on a shred of food, just like I am. And if these guys are doing it, I need to tighten up my bootstraps and just do it. And people for decades. And that's the point that's being made, right? You look at Job. See what God did with him. And does that mean, brethren, that everything's going to be comfy and cozy along the way? You know, did Job get what he wanted when he wanted it? Did he get the answers that he wanted? No, he didn't. God never even told him why he experienced all that hardship. And does that mean that you're always going to get a good prognosis from the doctor? Or that every prayer will be answered the way that you want it answered? But what's important? That you endure. And you've seen other people do it. Where else is it found? Stay right here in Romans chapter 15. Paul is going to pray something, if you will. And he calls God the God of endurance and the God of comfort, just like he calls him that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But read with me verse 5 of Romans 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony. You know what's comforting to people? Christians living in harmony with one another. You know, he calls God the God of endurance, and then he says, may he grant you, and you would think that he would say, may the God of endurance grant you endurance, or may the God of comfort comfort you. But he says, may the God of comfort help you to live in harmony with one another. There is nothing that I would hate more than for Monta Vista to have a church fight. There is nothing that would sicken my stomach, cause me to lose more sleep, than to know that brethren are fighting. That isn't comforting to people. In fact, it's discomforting. A lot of times, weak people use church fights as ammunition to leave. And by the way, if you're fighting with somebody, if you're infighting and gossiping and clamoring with your brethren, and then something bad happens to them that they need your comfort in, how are you supposed to do that? Knowing that you guys are just fighting with each other or talking behind each other's backs. No, it's found in harmony. So, you see these things on the board? Is it all up to us to find the right words? You see, sometimes it's found in meeting needs. Sometimes it's found in the gospel or in your attitude. Let's stay here in Romans chapter 15. This is the only one that the term paraklesios is not directly tied to in all of the ones that I'm going to put up on the board. I'm forcing it in here, and I'm forcing it in for a reason. But listen to this. In verse 7 of Romans chapter 15, he says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. Now that's more general than what I've got on the board. Welcome one another, generally speaking. What I've got on the board is this. Welcome each other's problems. Sometimes the greatest comfort that we can give to each other is not in what we say, but just lending a welcoming ear. Right? Sometimes people just want to talk about it. And be honest with yourself. Don't answer out loud. But be honest with yourself now. Have you ever avoided somebody going out of the building because you knew that they were just going to yip-yap and talk about their problems? And I know I'm going to be held up from going to the Whataburger 15 minutes if I get a hold of that person. Be honest now. Or have you gotten caught with that person and just did all you could to avoid that part of the conversation? And we're so selfish in that regard. Let me ask you something. If God listened to our prayers like that, how would you feel? Here comes so-and-so after their doctor's report talking to me about their problems. Here comes Alan talking about his parenting issues. Again. For 2 years straight. You see, we wouldn't want God to listen to us like that. And if the worst thing is that we get held up by somebody who chews our ear off for 10 or 15 minutes, that's going to be okay. And if we can't do anything to them or for them afterward, at least you can lend a welcoming ear. Where else is it found? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll park here for the rest of the sermon in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the most comfort-packed passage in the entire New Testament. The term paraklesios and the English word comfort is going to show up 10 times in 5 verses. It might not be the most comforting passage, but in regards to talking about the concept of comfort, this is the most power-packed passage in the New Testament. And it begins by saying God is the God of all of it. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and who? The God of all comfort. I hope that does for you what it has done for me, in that it takes something off my shoulders. I don't have to find the right words, necessarily. God is the God of all of it. And if I am used in some sense of comforting somebody, it is only because God is using me as a vessel. It is only God using me because He's the God of all of it. But look at verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And that's what I've got on the screen. God comforts you, not so that you could keep it in with the scripture, with the gospel, with His faithfulness. If you've been comforted by prayer, pass that on to brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. If you've been comforted by Job in the class we just had on Job, pass that on to brother, sister so-and-so. God is comforting you so that you can pay that forward. Where else is it found? No affliction is too great for God not to comfort you in. Look at verse 6. For if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Back up to verse 5. That's what I meant to read. For we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so that through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. You know what I think of when I think of verse 5? That as your afflictions abound, so does God's comfort. I think of that principle in Romans, where he says, as grace or sin abounds, grace abounded all the more. You can't out-sin the grace of God. Now, that doesn't mean that God will save you in sin. You must turn away from that. And that's how we gain access into grace, with faith. Faith gains you access to grace. Faith causes you to turn away from sin. But the point is, your life in sin has never been so sinful that God can't reach you with grace. And the same principle is said about comfort. You know, we say this about temptation too, that no temptation is too great. And sometimes, listen to me, afflictions are temptations. We're tempted when we suffer. We're tempted when we are afflicted or persecuted. And isn't it comforting to know that there is no situation, there is no loss of a loved one, there is no doctor's report, there is no pregnancy gone bad that's too bad for me to keep on keeping on and to experience the comfort from God. And lastly, seeing yourself endure. Look at verse 6 again, if you will. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. And now note, he's going to say, he's going to put his finger on how you experience comfort. Which we experience. How do you experience comfort? When you patiently endure. Oh. You know what, brethren? Sometimes people don't want to hear this. There's nothing we can do for each other to comfort each other sometimes. You know what's needed? For you to see yourself keep the faith. That's what's needed. Have you ever wondered that why it is that faithful people seem to deal with their problems better? And it's because they've seen themselves handle it before. They've seen themselves patiently endure the afflictions and the problems of life before. And it's not as much of an issue when you see yourself. How do you experience comfort? You patiently endure it. And by patience, he doesn't mean you complain about it. There's no comfort in complaining and griping and hanging your head and kicking the can. You know what else? I don't want to turn this into an attendance lesson, but let me turn it into an attendance lesson for a second. Look at what's on the board. Which of these things doesn't happen when we assemble together? And yet, you know what's so sad? Is that when we go through problems of life, the first thing that we're tempted to do is to just not want to burden the brethren. Right? We want to stay at home and think about our problems. But I'm telling you, those of you who are hurting, you need to be here with us, with the most comforting message there is. Learning about the God of all of it. This is where you need to be. So that we can help each other and pass those experiences along. And then Paul does what he does best. He takes his principle that he just got done preaching and he says, let me tell you about this. Let me practice what I'm preaching here and take an affliction that I've experienced and turn it into a positive. I want to tell you that I was on death's door in Asia. Begin reading with me in verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. We despaired of life? I mean, this is the Apostle Paul who rejoices always. He says, I had one foot in the grave and one foot on a banana peel. I thought I was a goner. But this is why it happened. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and he will deliver us again. You know where the greatest comfort is found? In trusting God. Which means you stop trusting yourself. Stop trusting yourself to get over it. Stop trusting yourself. Stop Googling internet medications or whatever. If you got a chemical imbalance, yes, deal with that. Chemically, medically. But the greatest comfort is stopping trusting yourself. And trusting God who raises the dead. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the song of invitation. I wish that I could say that after a lesson like this, I've turned into a professional comforter. I am afraid that after doing this lesson, I'm at more of a loss for words. But not really, because I know where the words are found that comforts. And if we can pass on the hope that God has set before us, if we can have the attitude of harmony and the willingness to meet needs, it won't be about our words so much as it will be about those things. If you're not a Christian, I don't have any comfort for you other than you're still alive and you have the opportunity to obey the gospel. We bid you to come as together we stand and sing.